Hello again, and welcome to True Religion, a conversation between faith, community, and culture. We are the National Hispanic Pastors Alliance. I am Carlos Duran, the president of the organization, and we are so glad that you are with us today. We would love to have this conversation on how and where is the intersection between our faith, our community, and the culture, as we are going to a transition in our culture and redefinition of many concepts that for us in our faith are dear and valuable and don't change. Let's put it that way. So welcome to True Religion, based on James 1:27, where it says the true religion that pleases God is the one that helps the needy on his time of need. And I'm kind of paraphrasing. And keeps you holy, keeps you apart from the world. So it's being able to be completely committed to God and at the same time have mercy towards your neighbor and help your neighbor in this time of need. Today, we are blessed to have with us, we are very honored to have with us a dear friend of NHPA, the National Hispanic Pastors Alliance. His name is Dave Clausen. He is the director of the Center of Biblical Worldview for the Family Research Council. And this man is going across the country, impacting the country and impacting our worldview on where does the Bible principles fit into all this conversation. So, David, welcome to True Religion.
Well, Carlos, it's a joy to be on the program with you. It's good to see you, my dear friend. And thank you for the invitation to be on the program today.
Thank you, David. Where are you located today?
Well, I'm coming to you live right now from my home in Maryland, just over the border of Washington, D.C. Like you said, I work at Family Research Council. I serve as the director of our Center for Biblical Worldview. This is an initiative that we launched maybe 2.5 years ago, with the purpose of coming alongside pastors and Christian leaders, Christian parents, to think more biblically about all the issues that we deal with in politics and in culture. And it's just a joy to serve in this capacity. And through this work, Carlos, being able to come alongside NHPA and do events with you guys, and it really has been a joy.
Thank you, David. And I think that no better place to have these ideas being shared than Washington, D.C., where you know, sometimes politics kind of crosses all these biblical worldviews with the culture and with society and family.
Oh, no, I agree with you. And I think, you know, Carlos, when I think about it, there's just so many issues that, you know, we deal with that are political issues. But then when you really stop and think about it as a Christian, you realize some of these issues are actually first and foremost theological issues. They're biblical issues. And so, you know, I care about politics. I got a political science major when I was in college. I love politics and campaigns and elections. Those things are important and they matter. But the issues that really matter and that really animate the work that I love to do, Carlos, is the intersection actually of where those biblical issues intersect the public policy issues. And that's, again, I want to be a Christian first and foremost before I'm anything.
And I think that from my perspective, right, and I hear it many times, it's time for a new reform. You know, I hear that concept, you know, the reform of the church, that the values that we hold dear somehow got sideways. See, we lost perspective of our values and our basics. Do you see that the church has a crisis, or does our faith have been mixed with religion? You know, because with the establishment of the religion compared with the establishment of our faith and the expression of our faith. And I'm not sure if I'm communicating correctly the question to you.
Well, I think what you're saying, Carlos, it would be something that I would agree. And I think that there's always a danger that we are going to allow our faith to be co-opted by politics, or to be co-opted by some ideological agenda. And I think that's a challenge that exists in every generation. And so I do think there are many churches, many denominations, many Christians throughout history, throughout time, that have kind of leaned into politics or policy or cultural battles more so than the things that Jesus has called us to do. However, one of the things that I see, Carlos, is that so many people, so I think, you know, my generation, I'm 32 years old. I kind of came of age in the aftermath of the moral majority. So think Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, DJ Kennedy, men who did remarkable things to get Christians involved in politics. You know, the moral moral majority helped propel Ronald Reagan to two terms in the White House. So they were very engaged in politics. My generation, though, many, again, guys who I went to seminary with, I think have the temptation to say, well, we don't want to be as involved in politics as those guys were. And so it's kind of like a backlash, the pendulum swings. And so they don't want to get involved in politics at all. And so I think it's like the pendulum shifted. And so one of the things that I get to do and that I'm trying to do, Carlos, is to talk to especially young pastors and young ministry leaders. I understand if you don't want to get involved in partisan politics, that's okay. But where the Bible speaks, you need to speak. So on the issue, say, of abortion, I don't think we have the option to be silent, because guess what? There's a chapter in a verse that talks about that issue. Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 through 16. Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. So wherever there is a thus saith the Lord, we need to be engaged. We need to be talking. And so I think that's where we need to land when it comes to navigating politics and our faith.
And I think I agree with you 100%. And sometimes the church, from my pastor's perspective, right, has diluted the message, trying to attract the world into the church. We end up going into the world and not defining, seeing or what's right and what's wrong, what's white and what's black, and we stay on these gray lines so we don't offend anyone and we become politically correct. But at the same time, I think that the church has disconnected a little bit with reality. Let's say the pro-life movement as an example, right? What it is to be pro-life, which is because I'm now that I'm traveling across the country, people ask me what it is to be pro-life now that you got Roe versus Wade out of the quest, out of the way. And so it happened that we don't have solutions to offer to the pro-life movement. So we were anti-abortion movement, because pro-life is more than that, and we don't have options. Any thought on that? And that disconnect between the church and sometimes the reality of the communities.
No, I think there is a disconnection. And I think too often, Carlos, our culture is having a more of an impact on our church than the other way around. You talked about the life issue. Let me give you another example with the transgender issue. So Family Research Council in our Center for Biblical Worldview, actually, I have the privilege of working with George Barna, the well-known pollster and researcher who's, you know, for decades measured worldview. And so we just very recently released a nationwide survey with George. And you know, Carlos, and I hope folks who are tuning into this conversation understand this, you know, when, say, like a major polling group like Pew Research or Gallup, whenever they do a poll, you know, you'll hear things like, you know, 70% of Christians believe this, or 50% of evangelicals believe this. Often that those are just based on how somebody identifies. So that person might not actually go to church, but if they identify as a Christian, they're marked down as a Christian. So one of the things, Carlos, we wanted to do was find out what actual devout Bible believing church attending Christians actually believed on different issues. And so in our survey, you had to attend church at least monthly to be able to take the survey. Okay. And actually, when all the results were crunched, 72% of people who took our survey were at least weekly church attenders. So I give you that background just to say that the results I'm about to share really, I think, give us the pulse of what the most devout Christians in this country believe. And so to your point, Carlos, about the culture influencing the church rather than the other way around, one of the questions we ask, again, these are regular churchgoers, not just, you know, people on the street. We asked them, do you believe the Bible is clear and decisive on the question of the of whether or not transgenderism is morally acceptable? So again, we ask a bunch of over 1,000 Christians that regularly attend church, do you believe transgenderism is morally acceptable? And guess what? 52% told us that the Bible is clear and decisive on transgenderism. Only 52%. Another 19% told us that they thought the Bible was unclear or ambiguous. And another 20%, so one out of five people who go to church, told us they didn't think the Bible even addressed the issue. And so, by the way, there was some encouraging finds. For example, 75% told us they thought the Bible was clear on the definition of marriage. I found that encouraging, given the last 15 years of the assault on marriage. But that transgender statistic, Carlos, to me, that tells me that if only half of Christians think the Bible addresses this issue, what that means is that pastors are not talking about the issue from the pulpit. They're not talking about the issue in the context of their church. And so my hope is that pastors will look at this survey that we've done and say, well, my goodness, I need to do a sermon on Genesis 1 and 2. I need to talk about the scripture that says, you know, male and female, he created them. And I need to apply that to the issue of transgenderism, which is a big issue in our culture. So again, we need to make sure the church is influencing the culture rather than the other way around.
And it starts from the pulpit.
Yeah.
As you said, there is no place of more influence than the pulpit on Sunday morning to change people's life. And I think the pastors have a big role to play in the future of our country. I see it in my community, the Latino community, where the pastor is like a first responder. Mm-hmm. You know, the church becomes a community for our people. And that was my case when I was raising my kids. But that radical, not even radical preaching, but the foundational preaching, is somehow it has disappeared, and it's more self-growth. Mm-hmm. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm the president of the National Hispanic Pastors Alliance, so I hope not to get fired because of my comments. But it is a problem that needs to be addressed. And I think the way that you guys are doing it is very important, which is developing products, developing material that addresses the foundation of our faith. So what do you think is the approach that we should take based on what you do, because you're already doing it? What are the issues that we need to address as a priority in our church, and how can we change this culture?
Well, one thing I would invite people to do, so how do we change the culture? I think it sounds so simple, but we need to return to the Word of God. But I'm sure people listening to this conversation want specifics. How do I return to the Word of God? Well, one thing that I think is helpful, Carlos, is that George Barna has identified what he calls the seven cornerstones of a biblical worldview. And his research over decades tells you that if you have these seven cornerstones in place, you are almost guaranteed to have a biblical worldview. And so let me just read those cornerstones to you, Carlos.
Seven cornerstones of the biblical worldview.
Yeah. So let me just read these seven cornerstones to you, because, again, if you have these cornerstones, it's almost guaranteed, like upwards of 95%, that you'll have a biblical worldview. The cornerstones are pretty simple. Number one, that you have an orthodox biblical understanding of God. Number two, you understand that all human beings are sinful by nature and that every choice we make has moral considerations. Number three, you understand that the consequences of our sin can only be eliminated through Jesus Christ. So this understanding that salvation comes through Jesus Christ. The fourth cornerstone is about the Bible, that you believe the Bible is the true, reliable, and relevant Word of God, and it's the best moral guide that we have. Number five is that absolute moral truth exists and that these truths are defined by God. Number six is that the ultimate purpose of human life is to know, love, and serve God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, that's the language that Jesus gives in his second commandment. And then the final cornerstone is that success on earth is best understood as consistent obedience to God. So these cornerstones get at your understanding of God, of human nature, of sin, the Bible, absolute truth, the purpose of life, and then how you understand success. So if someone can, one of the things we did, Carlos, is we gave people options for each one of those questions. And if I may, let me just give you the results of just one of those questions in the church. So that second cornerstone is the human condition. And so we asked people, you know, what best describes the human condition? Do you believe people were originally good, but they were corrupted by society? Do you believe really that no one is good or bad? Do you believe that people or that everyone's actually a divine creature? Or do you believe that people are neither good or bad when they're born, but they become good or bad through their life's choices? And then the final option, which is the correct biblical answer, is that people are born into sin and can only be saved from its consequences by Jesus. When we asked that survey to regular, that question, Carlos, and we gave people those options, the number one answer was that people are born into sin, they can only be saved from its consequences by Jesus. But guess what? Only 41% of Christians chose that. 11% of Christians said that people are originally good, but were corrupted by society. A full 28% of people said that we become good or bad through our choices. They didn't have an understanding of original sin. So to answer the question that you posed, Carlos, how do we reclaim the culture? Well, it starts in the church, it starts in the pulpit, and it specifically starts with these basic theological beliefs. Because my fear, Carlos, is that in many churches, we have a lot of people that are actually not understanding the basics of the Christian faith. They don't have an orthodox view of God. They don't have a proper understanding of who Jesus is. They don't have a proper understanding of salvation or the Bible. And so if we're getting those things wrong in our churches, how can we have any hope that we're going to get more complicated issues correct, like human sexuality and marriage and abortion?
Yes.
So again, by the way, Carlos, this survey, anyone can find these results. It's at frc.org/worldview. And if you go to that site, there's a big button that you can click on to read the results. And my prayer is that pastors would look at these results and then teach to the test. I'm giving you the answers to the test. And I hope that people will begin to teach to the test and see maybe areas where people are not doing well, where there's confusion, and then prepare sermons that help people understand these basic doctrinal truths.
And I think a testament to your premise is that the acceptance of many anti-biblical, many to the departing from biblical principles of the main denominations in the United States, where they have accepted marriage as between men and men, women and women, aside from the original plan of God, which is between a man and a woman as a foundation to create society. And so it's a corrosion of our foundation.
Yes.
Sometimes it feels like a lost battle, but I know that because of the God that we serve, it's just that we need to continue pressing on and proclaiming the gospel and teaching and making disciples with these biblical foundations in order for us to be light and salt in the midst of darkness. We're living in a cultural battle right now, in a faith battle at the same time, because what you're describing is not accepted by the world anymore. You know, in our one thing that bothers me and concerns me is the impact that these new ways of thinking and spirituality movements is affecting our youth and affecting the next generation. And I don't see an effective way to turn this wave. Any thoughts on that from your side?
Well, the statistics bear that out, Carlos, what you just said, that every generation over the last 100 years, less and less people have a biblical worldview.
Yes.
So I think one of the things we did in our research, and the George Barna, he's done research for Arizona Christian University, and shows that, you know, there's only 6% of Americans that have a thoroughly biblical worldview. That's all Americans. But when you specifically look at the most the youngest Americans, it drops to 2%. Only 2% of the youngest generation has a biblical worldview. And so you're right. We're increasingly seeing the younger generations less and less likely to understand these basic principles. And so, Carlos, we shouldn't be surprised. There's a correlation here. There's a connection here. I think Gallup did a poll earlier this year that showed Generation Z, those born between 1998 and 2004, it was like 20% identify as LGBTQ. When you look at the older generation, it's like 2%.
Yes.
And so obviously much more could be said there. I think it's a social contagion. People, if it's a popular movement, people want to be associated and want to identify with it. But guess what?
Go ahead.
I'm just going to say the older generations are more likely to have a biblical worldview. And guess what? They're also the same generation that's the least likely to identify as LGBTQ. The generation that is most likely to identify as LGBTQ is the same generation that's the least likely to have a biblical worldview. So you see the things are connected. They're correlated.
There's a correlation. And I don't know if you saw this poll, I think, by the New York Times, where it says how the moral compass of the country has changed. Mm. And now what we thought it was moral is not moral anymore when it comes to integrity, to helping. It was about a month ago. And it's how departing from God's principles take society and communities in a completely different path. And in part, that's our concern in our Latino community. We are known in the United States for being pro-family. Mm-hmm. For being pro-life, for being pro-faith, but I see the impact of media, culture, education in our next generation, and I see the lack of the church on ways to reach out to these next generations, and so we are very concerned about that, trying to figure it out how to reach out to this next generation. And be effective, because at the end of the day, if our values crumble, our whole system is going to crumble, our democracy is going to crumble, and it's going to fall apart. And this nation that was a beacon of hope, that was a hope for the world, the help that we evangelize all Latin America. You know, I'm a product of the Presbyterian Church in Colombia. I got educated to the Presbyterian. My uncle was the president of the El Concilio in Colombia, which I'm from Colombia. So my whole family is involved with that, but it's a product of the evangelistic spirit. And so I see also the relationship between departing from the biblical values, the church not preaching these values, not the destruction of the family, the shifting of the culture, that at the end of the day is affecting our system and our government in our country today.
No, I agree with you. And the way I look at it, you know, what's most fundamental, Carlos, is worldview. I think culture and politics is downstream from worldview. And, you know, worldview is just that basic lens, that emotional, mental, spiritual filter that all of us have, that we look out at the world. And if the foundation crumbles, then the whole structure is going to fall down. I think what you just said was really helpful. And so I think one of the things we need to realize is that in our churches, we need to be thinking creatively in how to engage younger generations, whether that's, you know, through events, that's through social media, whatever it is. But even though the means might change, the message can't change.
Can't change.
Right? We can't try to adapt our message to the culture. That will never work. You know who's tried that, Carlos? Is the mainstream Protestant denominations in this country. Think, you know, the Presbyterian Church USA or the Episcopal Church. Well, what's happened to those churches that tried to accommodate to the culture? They have lost millions of members, and they are shells and shadows of what they used to be.
Yes.
And so conservative, theologically conservative denominations and churches, we should think and pray about the way we communicate our truth. That might look different depending on our audience, but the message itself can't change. One thing that I think is worth noting is the denominations that got really bad, the denominations that became pro-choice and full embrace of same-sex marriage, those were the same churches that in a previous generation in the 1920s those are the churches that went into theological liberalism. And what I mean by that, those are the churches that all of a sudden became embarrassed by things like the virgin birth or the resurrection or the miracles of Jesus. And so those are the those churches in the 1920s, 1930s, influenced by German higher criticism and theological liberalism, they threw out those doctrines. Then when the sexual revolution comes in the 1960s, 1970s, when the culture shifts on issues related to marriage and sexuality, those are the same churches, because they had lost their foundation, said, it's time to change our view. It's time to change our position. They had nothing holding them. And guess what? They've lost their compass. They've lost their moral grounding. And again, they're a shadow of what they used to be. So I think those of us who are belong to theologically conservative churches and denominations, there's going to be pressure. There already is massive pressure on us to change our views, to accommodate the culture. And if we do that, most importantly, we're not being faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. But number two, that's just going to lead us to a path of complete oblivion anyway.
Yes. Yes. And that's why I'm coming back to the beginning, that we need a new reform. For us, as I talk with other pastors, yes, we are going to be pro-life, we got to be pro-religious liberty, but those should be the outcome of a deeper relationship with God. And so we see those as the intercession of the cross, right? The social and the holy, but we should be at the feet of the cross, at the foot of the cross. And so we should be full of mercy and full of compassion. Full of giving, full of love, which is the character of God. So if we can embody the character of God, there will be a radical faith that will impact the world. So we try to teach our group, our people, to come back to the basics, to defend the values. And so we, in our values, is holiness, love, giving, serving, sacrifice, all these deep character issues that if we don't have them, we cannot produce other things. And so we're working on that really hard to create this passionate movement that will impact the world because of the deep convictions, not because of the cultural language that we have at the moment. And so I think our youth looks for that. I see the Catholic movement. In a way, I look how they attract young people. When you see the pro-life movement, you don't see the Protestants on this march. You see the Catholics marching. You see the youth conferences. You see, I saw a million Catholic youth coming together for a conference. And you know, if it were for one of my kids, they'll say, that's a boring church. They don't do concerts. They don't have lights. You know, but actually they are committed. And so we need to, like you say, come back to the radical, to the basics, in order to have a hope for the future. And so we're trying to equip the pastors with that. And I'm so thankful for this partnership with FRC, with you, and all the knowledge and all the insight that you bring to us. All the products, all the material that you have produced is can be downloaded out of FRC website, right?
No, that's right, Carlos. And I would point anyone listening to this conversation, if you know, you're listening to us talk about, you know, biblical worldview and life, religious freedom, sexuality, political engagement, all of these issues, FRC has produced resources. You can download them for free in English and Spanish. I felt the Lord put that on my heart a couple of years ago, and we invested in that to get world-class translations. If you're kind of old school like me and you want paper copies, I think you can order the booklets for like $2 each, which just covers the shipping and the printing. But again, the online versions are free, and a lot of pastors will use these as sermon guides. Because all I've done in these is kind of give exegesis. Here's what the Bible teaches. And for some of the issues, like how do we think about the issue historically? And so, again, all of these are free, frc.org/worldview.
Thank you. We almost running out of time. I do have a question for you before we say goodbye. We are in election years. It's going to be in a year from now. We're going to have a new president. the last 12 years, the church really have been very involved, has engaged on the system, and has, to some point, you know, endorsed candidates, take sides. We all have been engaging on this. What advice would you give the pastors as we walk into this new season, and how can we be safe, or how can we keep our testimony while we are concerned about the future of our country?
Yeah, one of the booklets that I've written is called Biblical Principles for Political Engagement. You can get that on the website that I just gave, where I go into depth on the question that you just asked, Carlos. I think for what I would say to a pastor, for a Christian that's just wanting to be faithful as we kind of are in the middle of an election cycle, is number one, be engaged, pay attention to the news, pay attention to who the candidates are, to what the candidates are saying. It's important to, once we, you know, come down to the presidential race or the Senate races or the House races, to look at the party platforms, to look at what the candidates believe on certain issues. And just to recognize that there are some issues, Carlos, where the Bible is really clear. So the issue of life, the issue of the family, there's some issues, you know, that the Bible doesn't actually give us specific guidance. The Bible gives us principles on every issue, but I think there needs to be kind of a weighing of the issues that every pastor needs to do. I would encourage every pastor to encourage your people to vote. I think it's appropriate to have materials like voter guides in your church sanctuary or your church library. You shouldn't, I don't think it's appropriate from the pulpit to tell people who to vote for, but I think it's appropriate to preach on the issues, to make sure your people understand what God's perspective is on the issues that are facing our culture, the issues that are facing our families, and to pray for our leaders, to model that. The scripture tells us that we're to pray for those who are in high places. So to make that a regular part of your pastoral prayer. And I think those would be some places I would start. But to stay engaged, to pay attention, and to just see where the political conversation intersects with God's word and the heart of God.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. I actually had a conversation with my daughter yesterday. And about the Bible is not specific in all issues, right? So I said to her, because it happens, sometimes when they were growing up, they wouldn't tell me something because they knew what would my response would be, because they knew me. So I said to her, you must know God. You have to know God in order to not even know what he says, because you know how he thinks.
Yes.
And you know who he is. And you know what he likes and what he doesn't like. And I think that we need to fall in love with God, fall in love with Jesus, and practice what we can practice, the basics. Because the Bible says that the life of the Christian increases until the full day. You know, so we start practicing 1, 2, and then we go into 3 and 4 and 5 until one day you say, Lord, I really feel that I got full connection with you. So I encourage people to get to know God, to practice what they understand and believe, and to strive every day to follow him. And then you don't have to doubt when you get to the voting. You know, when you get to vote, you actually know how God thinks about issues. Yeah. It's simple from this perspective. So, yeah. David, any last thought before we go? Time just flew, and we just want to... I want to say thank you. It's an honor to have you as a friend, be part of this program. And I'm looking forward to the next years to grow together and to make sure that we preach the gospel and proclaim the good news across the country and serve our communities in a way that is effectively. So any last thoughts for our audience?
Well, I would just say likewise, Carlos. It's a joy to partner with NAPA and to be your friend. Not that long ago, you gave the opening prayer at our national conference at the Pray Vote Stand Summit in Washington, D.C. Thank you for that. Loved your prayer. And even kind of the things you prayed about in your prayer to open our national conference, you prayed that we would be the Daniels and the Esthers and the Josephs of our age. And so, you know, anyone listening to this conversation, Carlos, I know you must to listen to this conversation about true religion. I'm sure these are people who care about the culture, that care about their faith. And we're in a season where this has never been more important. The enemy is gaining ground in several areas of our culture. And so this is the time to fortify our families and to fortify our churches. And so I know NAPA and Family Research Council, the reason we exist is to come alongside churches and Christian families. So please make sure you look us up, look up NAPA, look up FRC, utilize us as partners in the battle for the heart and soul of this nation and the heart and soul of our families. So again, thank you, Carlos. Joy to serve with you. Looking forward to our next conversation.
Thank you, David. You brought Esther. You know, he said, maybe God brought you for such a time as this.
Yes.
And this is our time. This is our moment. And silence and apathy is not an option. The price is too high. We can't afford not to engage and be part of the process. So, David, thank you on behalf of NAPA. And to all of you, thank you for joining us today on True Religion, a conversation about our faith, our community, and the culture. We hope that you're taking a token, a nugget of gold home with you, and you get challenged to get involved and to make a difference in your community. God bless you, and we'll see you next week.